Now, as we come to the Word of God, we will take time to wait on the Lord, looking to the Lord for wisdom and grace. Our loving Father, we pray for preparation of heart that belongs to Thee, and we pray for a heart that trembles at Thy Word, that receives the Word with meekness. O Lord, work in us, we pray. May each of our lives be as good ground, and may there be much fruit brought forth from the study of Thy Word, much benefit and profit to our souls. O remember us now, we humbly pray, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. We'll turn together to Isaiah chapter 32, and in the second verse, we read these wonderful words: "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Ahaz, the father and the predecessor of Hezekiah, he was a blot and not a blessing on the throne of Israel. He was blinded by idolatry. He did not do the things that were right in the sight of the Lord. He honored the gods, the idol gods of Assyria, whom he reckoned were more powerful than Jehovah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we're given a little insight into Ahaz. He was 20 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. What a sad record of the king of Judah. The apostasy of Ahaz had a blighting, a withering, a detrimental effect on the nation. What a relief then Isaiah's prophecy brought to the people in Isaiah chapter 32. The prophecy of Hezekiah's reign, of the king we see from verse 1, who would reign in righteousness. Hezekiah's godly reign would be just like rivers of water in a dry place. And these tremendous words in verse 2 are capable of another application. A greater than Hezekiah is found here. The words refer to the true King of righteousness, the Lord Jesus, the Father's anointed. And what vivid metaphors! A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The Lord is all of these things and more. As we reflect on our own condition spiritually, the barrenness, the dryness, the spiritual dearth of our times, here is a wonderful promise for our own hearts this morning. The Lord shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. Three principal things about this text. First of all, this phrase, a dry place. In the Eastern setting, it really is a picture of awful desolation. It's hard for me to appreciate what it means to be a dry place. I come from a land that receives plenteous rain, ample rainfall. That's why Northern Ireland is so green and beautiful, because we have copious rain showers. Way back in 2007, we had the privilege of being in Perth, Western Australia, in the congregation there. And the dryness of the winter season, it meant that the water level in the reservoirs was below average. Oh, we had some very heavy downpours, but the locals were explaining, we need a lot more rain than this. When summer comes and the temperatures soar into the 30s and early 40s, all will be burnt to a cinder. Our water will have to be rationed. They feared a dry place. They longed for rivers of water. What can we say about a dry place and its desolation? It's a hard place. Even when we have a short spell of dry weather, it's amazing how hard the ground becomes. We have a saying, it's as hard as stone. In Jeremiah's day, the ground was dry. So dried up, it was chapped. It was cracked open. The plowmen were unable to penetrate the soil. They were redundant. They could do nothing. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 4. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. They could not get on with their work. The ground was so hard. It was so dry. And spiritually, we are in a dry place, a hard place. People have hardened their hearts as Pharaoh did. Remember how he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? We hear the echoes of similar sentiments today. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12, we read that the people made their hearts as an adamant stone. And the adamant stone is the hardest of them all. They made their hearts as the adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent. Ezekiel, the word came to him in chapter 3, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And what was the response to the prophet's message? In verse 8, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, for they be a rebellious house. The verse 7 says, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. They have made their hearts impotent and hard. Oh, the stone feels nothing, fears nothing, the heart of stone. It resists everything used to incline it to God until divine grace works on it. We are preaching today to hearts that are as adamant stones, to a society that will not hear the Lord's voice. A dry place is a hard place. Furthermore, it's a dangerous place. In Isaiah 35 and verse 7, the wilderness is described as the habitation of dragons. So a wilderness was a most inhospitable place. It was a place where the most ferocious of beasts roamed. And today, ours is a violent society. I cannot speak with insight or authority about Canada, but I can speak about our society in Northern Ireland. It is a violent day. And every week, there are those who suffer a violent death. Horrendous things are happening in the land from which I come. Problems within the home are not solved agreeably, but violently, and often with the loss of life. And our streets at certain hours are not safe. Lawlessness, the characteristic of the end times. Lawlessness, violence. The disciples wanted to know from the Lord what would be the signs of his coming again. Matthew 24 and verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And in Matthew 24 and verses 36 and 7, the Lord explained, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What's the characteristic of the days of Noah? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Yes, a desolate place. A dry place is a desolate place. It's a dangerous place. And it's a barren place. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 14 and those plowmen and their inability to plow, but in verses 5 and 6, yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did feel, because there was no grass. All vegetation has been scorched. The leaves of the vine hang sapless and limp. The last flower has withered on the stem. There's no fruit. There are briars and thorns and weeds plenty, but no pleasant fruit. It's a barren place. And today society brings forth the wild fruit It's the vine of Sodom and its clusters, the clusters of Gomorrah. There's no fruit to the glory of God. Often we are like the sower in the parable who sowed on stony ground. It all came to nothing. This prophet Isaiah, he had to say in chapter 53 in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He complained in chapter 49 in verse 4, "I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught." And sometimes we feel, as Isaiah felt, in our desolation, we let down the gospel net and draw it in again, and let it down and draw it in again, and there's nothing. We're in a barren place. Oh, the desolation of the dry place. But we'll not stop there in our text. We'll come to the proclamation. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. We see that the Lord is revealed as a man. Oh, we contend vigorously for the deity, the divinity of Christ. But at the same time, we acknowledge his incarnation. He is God manifest in flesh. If God loved us so as to become man, what then must be the blessings that his heart longs to bestow on us? Having delivered Christ up for us all, he will with him freely give us all things. And the incarnation is full of blessing. Mr. Spurgeon said, "Our Lord Jesus is nearest and dearest to us as man. In his humanity as our substitute, he suffered for our sins." The Shorter Catechism, question 27, asks, "Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? In his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross. On the cross he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for our sins. The tempest's awful voice was heard, 'O Christ, it broken thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It breathed the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me.'" In his humanity, he suffered for our sins. In his humanity, he sympathizes with us. J.C. Ryle, the English bishop, godly man, he said that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, mighty to save, but the Son of Man, able to feel. Oh, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In Psalm 103 and the verses 13 and 14, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Maybe in this congregation today, there are those who are facing the winds of adversity. You're going through deep waters. You're facing much discouragement. The Lord sees. He knows. He cares. The chief butler, when released, he forgot all about Joseph. He left him languishing there in the prison. Our Lord Jesus will not forget his people. In Psalm 40 and verse 17, David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He was poor and needy, but not forgotten by the Lord. He said, Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The Lord is our dwelling place in all generation, our refuge as we were singing, and our strength. In the calm of the noontide and sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts over me its power, in the tempest of life, on its wide heaving sea, Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee. But we see in this text that the Lord is not as a vessel of water, nor a cistern. He is as rivers of water. In Colossians 1 and verse 19, it pleased the Father, we are told, that in Him should all fullness dwell. The Lord is the one who is full of grace and truth. We're taught in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 3, that the God the Father hath put all things under His feet and give Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Oh, we know that the Lord loved the church. He gave Himself for it. As the head of the church, He is endowed with all power. He is that quickening spirit, the one who revives His church in the midst of the years. Oh, let us pray the prayer of this prophet Isaiah, when in chapter 64 he prayed, Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens, that Thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence. May the mountains of difficulty and hardness and godlessness flow down at the Lord's presence. We must not restrain prayer, but pray fervently, lifting up in the hands of faith. Please, like Psalm 85 and verse 6, wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? And then lastly, we come to the transformation. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. What a transformation rivers of water make in such a situation. The pilgrims on the way to the feast in Jerusalem, we discover in Psalm 84 and verse 6 that they passed through the valley of Beca. That was a dry place, a waterless place. Psalm 84, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Beca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They would enter this valley with fear, with trepidation. It was such a barren place. But when the rain came, all was transformed. It soon became a carpet of green. Desolation was scattered. The rivers of the Lord, how do they flow? They flow copiously. The Lord threatened Ephraim in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 5. His springs shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. That's a reference to the mighty Nile. Rivers do dry up in drought, but the rivers of our God, they run full of water. The Spirit has been given to Christ, not by measure, but without measure. Oh, may we receive again of his fullness in our dearth. The rivers of our God flow copiously. They flow irresistibly. Nothing is more forceful than a river. The alarm bells ring when it bursts its banks, spilling its water in every direction. The river will persist on its way, unhindered in its course. Who can interfere with the flow of the Niagara, with Father Thames, or thwart the mighty Amazon? Those rivers flow onward irresistibly in the course that has been mapped out for them. The stone that stands in the way, the river will wear it down or remove it completely. And so the Lord will work. And who shall hinder him? The Lord will do all the divine pleasure. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Living stones will be added to the church. The increase will be given. The Lord will see the travail of his soul. He has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even the chief of sinners could not resist the pricks of the Spirit, but prayed, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? They flow copiously and irresistibly. They flow usefully. Water is life. What was it that attracted Lot to the plain of Jordan? In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, it's explained for us. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. What was it that attracted Lot in this direction? It was the flowing water for the herds, for his cattle. Water meant growth, fertile land, refreshment for man and beast. The river nourishes the reeds, the trees that grow along its banks, wherever it flows. The trees that grew alongside the river that came out of the sanctuary in Ezekiel's vision, they brought forth fruit every month. In Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 9, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whether the river cometh. And the verse 12 says, by the river upon the bank thereof On this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Oh, do you see the impact of the flow of the water from the river? The impact of it, wherever it flowed. Men that have dry land, they spare no cost or effort. They work hard to bring to it water. It's so useful. It's so vital. It transforms the arid ground, makes the barren place fruitful. A man, the God-man, shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. All is transformed when the Lord visits his church. Oh, let us lift up this promise then. We are described in Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, as watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. And we're not to hold our peace. We are the Lord's remembrancers. Oh, let us reverently remind the Lord of his own word and bring it before him in prayer, seeking the fulfillment of this promise. We see in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1 that the water flowed from under the threshold of the temple. The temple was the house of prayer. And may we be in the house of prayer, be in the spirit of prayer and supplication for the Lord whom we seek. As we read at the beginning of this service, he is able to make the wilderness to rejoice and blossom as the rose. Isaiah 58 and verse 11 tells us, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Oh, to have our souls like watered gardens, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, glorifying the Lord in the evil day. But maybe it's true that though the rivers of the grace of God run full of water, you have never stooped to drink. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, God's word draws to a close, saying, whosoever, and there's the all-embracing word of the gospel, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And I put it to you this morning, have you received the water of life? Have you been to Christ for salvation? Or is your soul still unconverted? Are you still not a Christian, though the light of the gospel shines around and about you? Though you've heard the gospel perhaps time and again, still you have not obeyed it. You have not fled for refuge to Christ. Oh, come then and take the water of life, of gospel life, freely. Be saved. Do not go away from this service still a Christ rejecter, trampling underfoot the blood of the cross. On the Passover night, the blood was applied to the lintels and to the doorpost, but not on the threshold. It was not to be tramped underfoot. Oh, may you not do that today, but by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and be converted. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts. We will